All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we've been reading that David had just became king of the entire nation of Israel. And here in this chapter, in chapter 6, we will see actually one of his first major acts as king after he's gotten settled in and he's captured Jerusalem and the other things that we've been reading about. And he's going to do this first official act because I believe David desired that his people, the nation of Israel, would all be able to experience what he experienced. He had experienced the glory of God. David had experienced that even as he killed Goliath the giant, as he was on the run from Saul, as he battled in these different battles, he had experienced the glory of God within his life. And I believe he wanted the people and the nation of Israel, excuse me, to experience that same thing. I think he wanted everyone in the nation to truly experience God's glory, the glory of the Lord in their lives. When Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and in the cool of the day, it says, as they walked with him, they were surrounded by, in the Hebrew, it's called the Shabbat, or the glory of God. As they walked through that garden in the cool of the evening, they were experiencing God's glory right there with them. But when they sinned, when they ate that forbidden fruit, the Shabbat departed from them, and suddenly, what happened? They sought to cover their own nakedness. Before that, it says they were both naked and they were unashamed. And part of being naked is being transparent. Being transparent with one another, being able to have that kind of communication and that kind of relationship where we're able to communicate one with another freely. And through that, we experience the glory of God, just as Adam and Eve did, until they sinned. Then they had to try to cover their nakedness, their emptiness, and they tried to do it with fig leaves, tried to cover themselves with that. And so ever since that time, people have been on a quest to cover themselves in order that they might experience the weight and the substance of God's glory. It seems people are always trying to find a way other than Jesus to be able to experience that Shabbat, to experience that closeness with the Lord of above. And in the Old Testament times, we see that the glory of God, or the Shabbat, was directly linked to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, because it was at the mercy seat, there at the Ark of the Covenant, where God chose to meet with his people. In Leviticus 16:2, it talks about Aaron going in there, and he couldn't go in there at just any time or any way. He had to do all these right things, and or else he would die. But it says there in Leviticus that it's there at the mercy seat, God says that I will meet with my people. I will see them. And so the Ark of the Covenant was where that they experienced that glory. And so therefore, I think David wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be brought to Jerusalem so that the people in the nation could experience the glory of the Lord in his presence, in the presence of God. But the problem was that the Ark wasn't in Jerusalem. It was 13 miles away at a place called Kirjath-Jearim. 13 miles outside of Jerusalem. Remember, it had been captured by the Philistines and had been placed there and had been resting there for quite some time at this point. So we pick it up here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 in verse 1. It says, "And again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baali, Judah, to bring up from the Ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim." Now, most of you know that the Ark of the Covenant, up on the top of it, it had the two cherubim, or the two angels, where their wings would reach out and touch or stretch over that top of it, which would have been the mercy seat. And so 30,000 choice men went with David. They went to this place called Baali. And Baali is another name for Kiriath-Jearim, because years previously, Baal had been worshipped there in that location. And so here, David has this huge parade of people go with him to be able to return the ark back to Jerusalem. And that's often what people still try to do today. Oftentimes, people will ask, how can we see the glory of God in our church? How can we see the glory of God in our family? And then they'll come up with this great idea. I know. We'll have a big parade. We'll gather everybody at one stadium and have this awesome parade of things going on. Matthew 5:8 said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, the more distractions of the world we get out of our heart, the more that we get rid of those additives of the world and of the self, the more we're able to see God doing things in our heart, in our life, and in the lives of those around about us. And so instead of having this big fanfare and this big hoopla of parades and things like that to try to get to God's glory, to see God's glory, it needs to start with us. As our own individual, our heart has to be pure. It has to get rid of the things of the world, of the old man, and be able to be renewed day by day by His Holy Spirit, allowing that sanctification process to be working more and more in each of us as an individual. And then we can see God. Now look at verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. Now, I want to stop there for a second because what really is a cart, especially in biblical times, what would a cart have been? It would have been nothing more than a bunch of boards and big wheels that would turn this cart and roll this cart. And I like the analogy because all too often in churches today, when we want to see God's glory, we think the answer begins with the right kind of board meeting and a bunch of big wheels. Yeah, this is really not the answer. You know, we have some big wheels on our board. Arnell, he's a pretty big wheel, you know. but you know, it's not about that. It's about Jesus, you know. And here they put this ark on this cart, and we're going to get more into it. So it goes on in verse 3, and he says, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. So we have these two sons. The one that was steering the cart was Uzzah. And his name means strength. And then the one that went out in front of the cart, Ahio, his name means friendly. So we kind of catch the scene here. Here's Mr. Friendly out in front of the cart, slapping backs and giving high fives and handing out bulletins and doing all the happy stuff, while Mr. Strong is there driving the cart. And then what's happening, there's this big parade following behind the Ark of the Covenant that's on this cart. Now look at verse 5. It says, then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. See, most all of these instruments here, except for the stringed instruments, these were all, even the stringed instruments, all of these were played by hand. These were all instruments that they played with their hands, the guitars and the harps and the tambourines and the cymbals. See, it was a hands-on experience for them. Everything was about them. It was all about the hand. It was on the cart. It was all in their hand, the instruments going on and on. And I think it was because the people mistakenly thought that they could handle really this situation themselves. They thought, we got this. You know what? The Philistines have had it. They've been passing it around different places, and and we're just going to put it on this cart. We're going to take it back. We can handle this. We got this. And even within their instruments, it was all a hands-on experience. And look at verse 6. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So here is this cart rolling along, and Mr. Friendly is out in front, Mr. Strong's at the head of it, driving it along. The people were behind playing all their instruments, and suddenly they hit a bump. And what happens? The ark begins to teeter a little bit. It starts to go as the oxen stumbled, and it must have stumbled in such a way that it must have tipped the cart enough to be able to tip the ark. And so Mr. Strong probably thought, no problem, I got this. And what happens? He reaches back to stabilize the ark. Again, he wanted to give God a hand. Oh, I don't want this to fall over. I got to help God out. How many times do we do that when we have situations in our life and we hit a bump and we start to struggle? Or we see some problem in our family or in our lives and, well, I got to give God a hand to help him through this. See, I've been there, and perhaps you have too. See, we have our parades, we have our programs, we have our big ideas and our big grand plans. And even if we hit a bump, so often we think that we can solve the problem on our own efforts. Oh, I got this. I can handle this. Even no matter how big that bump is. See, I find it more than coincidental that the problem occurred at the threshing floor. Because the threshing floor, as a farmer harvested their wheat, they would bring it into the threshing floor there and they would throw it up into the air. And it would go up into the air, the wind would actually blow away the chaff, all the bad stuff, the part that wasn't any good, and then the wheat would drop back down to the floor where they could grind it up or do whatever they needed to do with it to make bread and flour and the other things it needed. The threshing floor was the place where the grain would be separated from the chaff, where the substantial was separated from the trivial. Sometimes those bumps that we have in our walk with the Lord, excuse me, that's what they're for there. They're to separate from us our own ways of doing things and getting us back on track for the Lord in that kind of a way. Now look at verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Wow. I mean, how intense is this? He reaches back trying to help God, and he gets smited. He's totally gone. He's destroyed right there. Suddenly the parade gets stopped. Everyone comes to a standstill. All of a sudden, whoa. Wait a minute. This is more serious than we thought, huh? God's doing something. We're not doing it right. We're not being obedient to what God wanted. See, it's often been asked why God struck Uzzah. Just for touching the ark, when, remember, the Philistines, they often touched it without being destroyed. Many, many times. Well, the answer seems to be that the nearer a man is to God, the more solemnly and speedily he will be judged for any evil. God doesn't judge us for what we don't know. New Testament says if your heart doesn't condemn you, it's not sin. So many times we justify our sin by saying, well, I'm not condemned by it. And we know, really, that it's wrong. See, judgment begins at the house of God. And Uzzah should have known better. David should have known better than to put the ark on the cart. So was God's action too severe? Well, we feel free to judge God about this because of lack of a sense of his awesome holiness and majesty. See, sometimes we put God in our box. We see God in our limited abilities to kind of comprehend who He is and what He is. He's the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. Wow. And so sometimes we miss that. We're quickly, easy to judge God. Well, God, why did you kill him? He just was trying to help you. See, the ark was as close to a visible representation of God himself as men would see until Jesus walked on this earth. That was the majesty, the glory, the awesomeness of God. And Uzzah disregarded this. And so his death was a lasting lesson to the Israelites to take seriously, I believe, the glory of their God. And I think the same thing is shown for us in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira. You know, it's interesting in the book of Acts when you read about them and you talk, and it talks about how everybody was given to one another and nobody had any needs. It was almost like God's new beginning with that first century church, as the church was formed and God kind of started out fresh again, almost like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened? Boom, crispy critters. And unfortunately, you never see anywhere else down through church history where it could really be said that everybody was given to everybody else as they had need and nobody was in need of anything. Because just like when Adam and Eve was disobedient about the fruit, the church then had sin in it as well then through Ananias and Sapphira. And so it's a lesson for us to look at, be obedient, seeing that God deals with disobedience to his children, especially. Judgment begins in the house of God. See, does our language and our actions that we live and act and do as believers, do we really mean it when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? Glory be thy name. Do we really bask in his majesty and in his awesomeness and in the power that he has in the universe? Or do we become just like, "Hey, he's my bud, you know, the man upstairs"? And we become very flippant about who he is, and especially, you know, realizing that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's abiding in us, and we need to have more respect and more dignity than that for that. So then look at verse 8. It starts out and it says, "And David became angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah." So David thought he was doing something for God, but now he realizes that it wasn't accepted by God. It's kind of that old feeling that no matter what I do, it's not good enough. Sometimes the enemy wants to tell us that lie. Sometimes the enemy wants to tell you, "Well, what are you going to church for? What are you trying to do that for? What are you even reading the Bible for? You know, you're not going to keep it. Just give up." See, that's what we as people, the enemy likes to do that. He likes to get in. And so here's David. He became angry. He became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And then it goes on in verse 8 there, and it says, "And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day," which literally means the falling of Uzzah. So he just called it there. He marked that place as that. Now look at verse 9. It says, "David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?'" So first he got angry. Now we see he's got a little bit of fear of the Lord. He became afraid, and he says, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" I believe this is a key question for every parent or everybody that's involved in ministry to be able to ask that question: how will God's glory fill my house? How will God's glory fill my fellowship, my church? See, when people are no longer awed, when people are no longer respectful or fearful of God's holiness, then that community is put at risk. See, we need, that's why I always say we need to be ready and we need to be prepared because he could come back any moment. That trumpet could sound at any second because it's time. It's getting closer and closer. God's long suffering has been continuing to be long. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months." And so for 3 months now, the ark is kept there in this house of this man named Obed-Edom. Then it goes on in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." So here Obed-Edom has the ark for 3 months, and man, blessings are just pouring in because he's experiencing the presence of God in his home and within his family. And if we really commit our hearts and our families to the Lord, that's those blessings that God wants us to experience. He wants us to be like Obed-Edom and be blessed every day. But unfortunately, we hinder him by our own shortfalls. That we just continue to think, oh, it's all right. Nobody cares. It doesn't hurt. See, but David received these reports that Obed-Edom had been blessed. And he realized that he needed to have the ark in Jerusalem still. And look at verse 12. It starts out and says, "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God.'" And so verse 12 goes on and says, "So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness." That's a key there. He went to get the ark with gladness this time. In verse 8, we saw David was displeased. In verse 9, we've seen that he was afraid. And now here in verse 12, we see he's glad. Why is he glad now when before he was afraid and displeased? Because I believe evidently during the 3 months that the Ark of the Covenant was being held there in Obed-Edom's household, I believe David went back and started to search the Word of God. I believe he started to search the Scriptures and found how he was really supposed to carry the Ark. He went back to the Word. Remember, we keep talking about David and his frailties and his failures, but we always see him, he's going back into prayer, inquiring of the Lord, or seeking the Word of God. So it talks about that he had, in, I believe it's in Chronicles, that David searched the Scriptures to find out how the ark should be carried. And in Exodus 25, it says, "You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them," talking about the priest. So on the ark, on each corner, there was a ring. And there was the poles that would be put through the ring without touching it with human hands. And then 4 priests would pick that ark up with those poles. And that's how it was to be carried. That's how the command of the Lord was, that the ark would be transported. Not on a bunch of boards and big wheels. It had to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. You shall put them. And so verse 13 starts out and says, "So it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord," those bearing the ark, this time there are no boards, there's no big wheels. This time there are no parades, there's no tambourines. This time the ark was carried in simplicity and humility. How? On the shoulders of the 4 priests. In simplicity and humility. And then verse 13 goes on. And it says, "And when they had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep." So here, think about this. The sacrifice of an animal, an oxen and a fatted sheep, required a lot of effort, and it took some time. Yet here David expended the energy and the effort that every 6 steps that the priest would make, stop. And he would offer sacrifice. 6 more steps. Stop. And they would offer sacrifice. The world places so much value on being efficient. Efficiency. is so important. Here we see moving the ark on a cart would have been much more efficient. Right out there. 13 miles. Wouldn't have taken all that long. It would have been more efficient than carrying it on shoulders and stopping every six steps. But it seems God, however, values effectiveness. Effectiveness is much more important than efficiency. See, being efficient is the right thing. Being effective is doing the right thing. Being effective means that you do the right thing. So what's the right thing? In this case, it was stopping every six steps. You see, throughout Scripture, six is the number of man and of the flesh. Therefore, offering a sacrifice every six steps says, because I am a man who deals with the flesh, I've got to stop every six steps, build an altar, and lay my dreams and my objectives and my life down on it. Now, of course, we don't literally go throughout our day, I've taken six steps, now I've got to stop and pray here. But Paul said to pray without ceasing. And so, in other words, when we're going through our day, there may be times that we need to stop and pray that we talked about a couple weeks ago. There's times that maybe when we realize that our thoughts are just going off into places that they shouldn't be going, and you become aware of that, that's where you have to say, okay, I got to stop. I just need to, Lord, praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm able to just be here right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you're doing whatever you're doing, and you have the ability to do it. See, stopping every six steps says, Lord, it's not about what I want to do. It's about what you want me to do, Lord. Giving God that time throughout our day. And especially when we become aware that we've just blown it somehow. You know, at that point, just be able to keep that short account with God as far as confessing your sin. As soon as you realize that thought was there or that look was there or that action was there, just to be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me for that. And then to be able to take some more until that next issue. See, it's about what God wants for us to do. Therefore, we can say to the Lord, I'm going to offer you the sacrifice of praise. I'm going to confess my fleshly tendencies every six steps throughout the day. And again, not literally every six steps, but you know how your day is. You know when all of a sudden you become aware of the fact that you're just thinking of ungodly things or whatever is going on in your life. That's where it's time to stop and confess, acknowledge that to God that it wasn't right. See, it's in stopping throughout the day that we stop to be altered. See, he built an altar there and he sacrificed the oxen and the sheep. If we stop and seek the Lord and confess to Him, it alters our life. It allows that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to move forward much faster than if we wait till the end of the day, okay, let me try to think, what did I do today wrong? It just doesn't work that way. You don't think of those things. The enemy will wipe them out of your mind so that you don't confess them. See, when our life is altered, that's when the Shabbat, the glory, the presence of God will enter into our city, enter into our ministry, enter into our family, enter into our spirit. When we stop and let God alter our life throughout the day. Because we all sin. We all continue to fall into these areas. And when the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, that's where we need to stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. It doesn't take a lot of time. It doesn't take a lot of effort. You don't have to be in any place in particular to do that. God will meet you right where you're at. And so they stopped every six steps. Now look at verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So here he is as the new king. He could have been dressed in these regal robes. You know, all these fancy kingly robes and fancy dude up things. But David, however, cared more how he worshipped than about what he wore. So he danced before the Lord, in a sense, in his undergarments. And also the ephod was for the priest to wear. And it's interesting, as we see David stopping and sacrificing the oxen and the sheep, and now he's wearing this linen ephod, that would be normally be worn by the priest. We see David starting to fulfill the role of not only the king, but of the priest. Because in his line, from his seed, would be our kingly priest and our King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that starts to begin here with this line of David, and we see him starting to fulfill these two godly roles that ultimately would be fulfilled by Jesus, as we see that. So verse 15 goes on and says, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." So on the ark's ill-fated first journey, remember, it was accompanied by instruments that were mostly played by their hands, the harps and the lyres and the stringed instruments. Here it says it's accompanied by wind instruments, by the trumpets, because breath is symbolic of the Spirit. The breath is symbolic of the Spirit, and it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit that we have any significance in our lives, any significance that we'll ever accomplish. It's done by the breath of the Spirit, by the wind of the Spirit. And verse 16 goes on. "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Saul's daughter, Michal, remember, she was given to Saul for capturing or killing 1,000 Philistines. They actually did 2,000, but Saul had said, whoever kills 1,000, she was supposed to be given to him because he defeated Goliath. But Saul held back a little bit. But because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Let's say that again. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When we've been talking about the glory, the Shabbat, being there, that weight of God's presence on you, if you don't feel that, the answer is he inhabits the praises of his people. Just to praise him. You don't have to have a reason. He's enough reason. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. "The ark of the Lord was accompanied by those who praised the Lord." But Michal, because Michal was one who basically in her heart of hearts despised praise, and we will see because of that barrenness enter her life. She wasn't one to praise. She was following more in her father's footsteps. She was still, I believe, bitter because her father didn't continue on as king. As we look at verse 17. "So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts." And again, notice, David offered sacrifice to the Lord before he blessed the people. And again, he's performing these duties of a priest. Family, follow David's example. Follow his example and bless the Lord first. Offer sacrifice of praise to him. Be a worshiper. Be a worshiper. And then you can go out and bless those that are around you. It's only after you spend time blessing the Lord that then you can truly be a true blessing to others. You can't just be in the flesh all day and just be, you know, doing what you want and thinking every problem that comes along, I can handle this, and then turn around and expect it to be a blessing to someone else. That's why we have to have those short accounts and confessing to the Lord. Now look at verse 19. It says, "Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." I want to read what that says in the King James. It says, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. See, so to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine in the King James. Bread and wine, of course, are symbols of what? The communion, where we remember what the Lord has done for us. And so as David passes these out, it's like a remembrance to the nation of Israel, the God that they serve. Hebrews 5 tells us that meat is a symbol of the substance of the Word. So we have bread, wine, and the Word. The Word, the flesh, that meat of the Word. And keep in mind, when we're altered every six steps, when we're worshiping the Lord with simplicity and sincerity, when we're waiting on Him, there's communion and there's substance of everything. We have that communion, not just when we partake of the bread and wine or juice here on the last Sunday of the month when we remember the Lord's through the Lord's Supper. It's when you remember Him throughout your day. You can have that communion, that fellowship with Him. Then you will have the fullness of the Spirit. You will, no matter what you have or don't have, you'll be satisfied. You'll be fulfilled and you'll be fruitful in your life. And I believe that's what every one of us as believers really desire. Bottom line, in the bottom of our hearts, I believe as a Christian, we desire to be fruitful and fulfilled. And as you worship Him throughout your day, that will be there. Then verse 20 says, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So Michal comes out and greeted him by berating him. Berating him. Oh, look at you. You're supposed to be king and you're coming in just your undergarments as a commoner. You should be coming in on, you know, with all the gold and the silver and the crown and everything else. You should be showing your glory. See, that's what Saul would have done. Saul was building up himself. David is looking to build up the Lord. And then look, verse 21 says, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. See, David responded by telling Michal that God chose him over her father Saul. I'm singing before the Lord because He chose me. He's saying, therefore it was God who owed His allegiance, I owed His allegiance and praise to. Regardless of how He appeared in her eyes or in the eyes of anyone else. He says, I don't care what I look like in front of everybody else. I'm going to praise my Father. I'm going to praise the Lord. And He said, I'm even going to be more undignified than this. He was saying, I'm not going to be this proud, built-up king with full of ego and all on a power trip. He says, I'm going to be humble before my God because I know that apart from Him, I could do nothing. He knew it was God's calling, so he was dancing before the Lord. He was doing it as unto Him. The New Testament says, all you do, do as unto the Lord. And when you do, it says your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we can be that way. We can be praising before Him. Verse 23 says, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So here, because Michal despised actually passionate worship and despised simple expressions of praise, says that she would have no children. And of course, when in these days, if if a wife didn't have any children, it was thought to be that she was cursed. There was a curse upon her because she's not bearing any children at all. See, so Michael's lack of faith would mean that the house of Saul, her father, would be forever separate from Israel's eternal dynasty in fulfillment of prophecy. See, when you look at the Word of God, you've got to see and realize how many times God prophesies something and it comes to pass. God had said, Saul, your house will be cut off. And here we see that Michael was the last in his lineage and she would bear no children. It was cut off, just like God would said it would happen. So too, the person, the family, or the church that doesn't praise will be fruitless. It won't bear any fruit. We talked last week about how important the fruit would be. How Moses' staff was the only one that blossomed, showing and giving validity to his power, God's power through him. Remember, God doesn't desire big parades or flashy dramas. Rather, he desires simplicity, sincerity, and passion. David had passion. We need to have that passion. I pray that the Lord would help us to be people who would be expanded not only in our forms of worship, but in our desire to worship. And I don't just mean here when we gather together that we would have that desire to worship 24/7, every waking hour, that it would be our desire to honor, give praise and glory to the Father. See, perhaps you're at the threshing floor today. Perhaps you've just hit a bump at work. Maybe things are a bit shaky in your marriage. Maybe you thought you can straighten things out in your own strength. I'll work it out. It's not about the parade. It's not about the person. We must humble ourselves before God. We must confess our sins before Him and worship Him. Offer worship. And as we do, we'll experience the Shabbat. We'll experience that glory, the presence of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will experience His presence in our lives and experience His glory, greater glory day by day. But we got to get away from the thing that I can handle this. We've got to forget that we can handle it. We've got to know that we can't handle it. We can't give God a hand. We need to be able to be obedient and just give Him that praise and have that heart of David. David had a man, was a man with a heart after God. To have that, ah, oh, thank you, Jesus. No matter what's going on, when the cart starts to tip and you've hit that bump and things are like, oh, this is pretty rough, instead of trying to handle it yourself, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I praise you for this. I thank you for it. Paul said, in everything give thanks. James says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. But well, how much better our life is when we do those things. So just remember, we can't handle it. We don't need to give God a hand. He can handle it. We can. Let's pray.